Lord God, we pray, Lord, that we would hear your voice. Lord, that we would hear the voice of truth. Lord, that the lies of the enemy would be dispelled. Lord, the work of the enemy, as we see even yesterday in London, Lord, would be pushed back. And Lord, that people would return to you. Lord, even this morning, Lord, would we be a people who return to you and your ways? Lord, we know that you want the best for us. You want us to live in a thriving community. And Lord, you've shown us how that is possible. So Lord, help us, Lord, as we look at this particular command, help us to apply it, understand it, and live it in our lives, I pray. In the name of Jesus. Amen. How do you get a society where there is love and tolerance rather than hatred and division? I guess that's one of the questions many people are asking at the moment. It's one of the questions that is being asked in the kind of election campaigns as well. How do you get that sort of society? Maybe as Kim was praying, you were wondering, yeah, who should I vote for? You know, who's going to bring about that sort of society? It's often a difficult choice, isn't it? Because there usually isn't one person or one party that we think, yeah, I love all that you stand for, isn't it? You know, one of the things that makes the decision even harder is this sense that we have very often that politicians are not always being straight and honest with us when they answer questions. Do you ever have that sense? Yeah, there's a song in the charts at the moment. It's number 2 in the iTunes chart, and it's in the top 10 in the radio charts, and it's called Liar Liar. It's a very partisan song, so I won't play it. But one of its lines goes like this: we all know politicians like telling lies, big ones, small ones, porky pies. And too often that seems to be true. You know, too often they misrepresent one another in the media. And very often this kind of game gets played out as they get asked a question and they kind of duck and they weave. And you look at it, you just go, I sometimes kind of scream at the TV and go, why can't you just give a straight answer? You know, so I can make a decision based on truth. Truth. That's what the 9th commandment is all about. It's about a society that is based not on lies, but on truth. The language used here, you shall not bear false testimony, it sounds quite legal, and that's very deliberate because there's an expectation in this new society that there would be a judicial system where crimes would be punished, and crucially, where people got a fair trial. This was radical stuff. You know, God was at this time turning the society on its head. Remember the context. The people have just come out of harsh slavery in Egypt, where absolute power was held by those in authority. They didn't have individual rights they could assert if they were wrongly accused. You might remember the story of Joseph. You know, falsely accused. He was a slave in Egypt. Falsely accused. And he was just thrown in prison. Years upon years. Justice denied. And God says, that is not right. That is not how society is supposed to work. These commands are how society is truly supposed to work. This command, it's number 9, is not limited, though, just to the courts. It extends to personal relationships and private conversations. So Leviticus 19:11 says this to everyone in every context: do not steal, do not lie, and do not deceive one another. God says, to make society really work, you must never lie. You must never tell an untruth about someone else. You shall not bear false testimony against your neighbor. And neighbor doesn't just refer to the person who lives next door to you. It's to anyone you come into contact with. And just like with the other commands, there are no exceptions. There are no kind of conditions where you can let this command slide. Imagine a society like this for a moment. Imagine you take your car to the garage, and you don't worry if the work that's been done really needed doing, or that if you've been charged a fair price. That'd be good, wouldn't it? You answer the phone, and the person ringing you is actually offering you something you really need and is not trying to rip you off. Imagine that. Imagine you pay for care for yourself or for a relative, and they receive that care. They get given what is promised, not abused. You imagine you buy a financial product, and there's nothing hidden in the small print that means it doesn't pay out when you need it. Or you use social media, and you can be sure that no one will ever write lies about you. And that what you see is for real. That sound good? It does, doesn't it? Does that sound like current reality? Doesn't. You see, it's not just politicians who struggle with this command. They just happen to be the ones in the limelight. And we can see it much more easily in others than we can see it in ourselves often, can't we? This morning we're going to look at why people often lie, and how God's vision for a society of truth can be fulfilled. And the first thing we need to realize is that dishonesty destroys. Dishonesty destroys relationships, it destroys society. We are very blessed to be in a country that has a legal system that is based on this principle of truth-telling. You know, places like North Korea, Somalia, Libya, Russia, China, and many other places have dictators that endure and opposition that is just crushed because the ninth commandment is not followed. Our judicial system has actually been the envy of the world for years. Companies base themselves in our country just so that they can come under our judicial system. Why is that? Well, in explaining why we have so much more freedom than other nations, Charles Spurgeon in the 19th century declared, "A dictator cannot endure where the Bible is opened and preached. England owes her freedom to the Bible." And people don't realize this. People don't realize, generally in our population, how much of our justice system is based from what God has said in His word. So when a witness is in court, what do they have to say? They have to swear a testimony. Do you know it? "I swear to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, so help me God." And it points to God because this statement comes from the ninth commandment: do not bear false testimony. So much of what we take for granted comes from here, from this amazing scripture. But the problem is, it's not enough just to have some structures that are based around truth. You know, society quickly fragments if the only place that people tell the truth is in court, you know, under the risk of perjury if they don't. Jesus highlights this problem. He says in Matthew 5, 37, he says, "Don't make promises." He says, "Let your yes be yes, and your no be no." Now, he's not saying if you go to court, you should refuse to take that oath. What he's saying is that the only reason you would ever need to say, "I promise this is true," is if you normally don't tell the truth. Yeah? And he says we should always tell the truth. So do you? Do you always tell the truth? Is it ever okay to lie? You know, increasingly in our culture, we say yes. You know, It's okay if we find a tax loophole. It's okay to put a different address down so your child can get into that best school. It's okay to exaggerate your CV qualifications. Apparently 25% in a recent survey admitted doing that. Covering up a mistake at work is okay. Our culture tends to diminish these lies by giving them kind of euphemisms like stretching the truth or being creative with the facts. As Donald Trump said, alternative facts. The truth is, they're lies. Lies. And the problem is, and often we don't realize this, if you allow lying in one area of life, it starts to show up everywhere else, in places we never wanted it. So you say, well, we just have a bit of lying in this area, in the relationships area, or this other area. And then all of a sudden, it shows up in the financial sector, and billions are lost by bankers who've been dishonest. Oh, but we never intended there to be lying there. Or suddenly it shows up in the care sector, and we discover there's a history of abuse and neglect. And we say, oh, no, we didn't want lying there. We just wanted it in this area. And life doesn't work like that. You allow it in one area and it starts to kind of spread and affects everything. We forget that dishonesty destroys. It leads to destruction. You know, words are one of the most powerful things in life. Both the words you speak and the words that are spoken over you. Do you know, we underestimate this at our peril. Many of us were taught a lie as children in the form of a children's nursery rhyme. Do you know what I'm talking about? Sticks and stones may break your bones, but words will never hurt you. It is a lie, isn't it? The wounds from words hurt so much more than the wounds of a broken bone. And a broken bone is painful. You know, James 3, verse 5 says this: the tongue is a small part of the body, but it makes great boasts. Consider what a great forest is set on fire by a small spark. The tongue also is a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole body. It sets the whole course of one's life on fire and is itself set on fire by hell. I mean, that is serious stuff, isn't it? The whole course of your life and those around you can be determined by how you use your tongue. Do you ever get involved in gossip? Online? Or in the office? Or at the school gate? Do you ever flatter someone to their face and then say something else behind their back? Ever slander someone? James continues, verse 9, with the tongue we praise our Lord and Father, and with it we curse human beings who have been made in God's likeness. Out of the same mouth comes praise and cursing. My brothers and sisters, this should not be. You know, our culture loves to gossip and moan about others behind their backs. And one of the reasons for that is that we live in a kind of society that is based around comparison and competition. You know, from an early age, we instill in our children that it's all about outperforming others. Yeah? Well done, you came top of the class. You know, a child gets 6 out of 10 in a test, and we determine whether that's good based on how everyone else did. Yeah? Did they come higher or lower? Now, there may be some good reasons to test children at times, but we are in danger of making life just one big test. You know, you can't just enjoy going for a run. You have to know how fast you did it compared to everyone else. You can't enjoy just going on social media. You have to have more likes than everyone else. You have to be on for more consecutive days than everyone else. You know, young people particularly are growing up with an extraordinary pressure to compare themselves to other people. And with that, it comes incredibly high levels of stress and depression. And it all feeds into this dynamic that forces you to try and elevate yourself and put others down. And when that happens, everyone loses. Society fragments, because what happens is everyone starts pretending. We all pretend. Everyone pretends that they're better than they are and makes out other people are worse. And the word the Bible uses for this, for those who are dishonest, is hypocrite. It's a word actually right out of the out of the drama world, off the stage. It literally means one who wears a mask. And the problem is, if you're wearing a mask and I'm wearing a mask, we can never have a real relationship because it's just two masks meeting. You know, when you wear a mask in any relationship, whether it's a marriage or a friendship or any other kind of relationship, it destroys that relationship, because relationships are based on truth and trust. That's what holds society together. And when trust goes, people have gates and locks and keys and separation. So what's the answer? Well, on one level, it appears very simple, doesn't it? Don't lie. You know, don't get involved in gossip. Just tell the truth. Jesus said this. John 8 should come up on the screen. To the Jews who believed him, Jesus said, "If you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." The truth will set you free. The truth is very powerful. You know, when someone shows integrity, or when a company values integrity, it is like a breath of fresh air, isn't it? You know, usually results actually in better long-term success. President Eisenhower famously said, "The supreme quality for leadership is unquestionably integrity. Without it, no real success is possible." Do you know, a lot of people wonder, how do you apply integrity in a workplace that pressurizes you to lie? How do you do that? And I've not come across a better story than the one Nikki Gumbel tells about a man named Gibbo. You may have heard it. A man named Gibbo used to work as a clerk for Selfridges. And one day, the phone rang, and Gibbo answered. And the caller asked to speak to Gordon Selfridge. And Gordon Selfridge happened to be in the room at that moment. And he said to Gibbo, "Tell him I'm out." And Gibbo handed him the phone and said, "You tell him you're out." You imagine that went down well. Gordon Selfridge was furious and confronted Gibbo after that phone call. And Gibbo said this to him. He said, "If I can lie for you, I can lie to you. And I promise I will never do either of those things." And he became one of the most trusted employees at Selfridges. A man of integrity. Now, that's a great story. Do you know, I know of other people in the church here, though, who were in jobs where integrity was just impossible in order to do the job. And so they actually left their job. Great cost in the short term. In order to be a person of integrity, a person of truth, it is worth it in the long term. The Bible says integrity, truth, is one of the most precious things you have in your life. But there is a challenge here with telling the truth, and it's captured in quite an amusing way in the Jim Carrey film Liar Liar. I don't know if you've ever seen it. The basic premise of the film is that there's this man, this lawyer, who's brilliantly successful in the courtroom, but he's constantly ruining the relationships around him by all his lying. He says he'll be at his son's sports games and birthday parties and never turns up. He says one thing to someone's face and something else behind their back. And his son, on his birthday, makes a wish that for one day, his dad will only be able to tell the truth. And it comes true. Which sounds great, except it leads to chaos. Because whenever he's asked a question, like, what do I look like in this? Or, what are you really thinking? He has to tell the truth. And he says some not very nice things at all. And we start to glimpse how horrible kind of the stuff in his heart is. Jesus said, out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. And that's the problem with truth-telling. It exposes our hearts. A lot of our lies are simply there to kind of cover up how bad we are. You know, how can it be good to show people all our rubbish? How can it be good to expose other people's rubbish? Do you see the problem? You know, lying is sin, but sin also makes us want to lie. And you get caught in this cycle. Being real becomes impossible. How do you break that? How do you solve this problem? Well, in his book, The Wisdom House by Rob Parsons, I'd recommend Rob Parsons, any of his books. He is director of Care for the Family. In his book, The Wisdom House, he writes a letter on the day of the birth of one of his grandchildren. And in this letter, he kind of talks about making the most of your time as a baby. Yeah? When everyone will want to see you. Where everyone tells you you're beautiful. Where everyone wants to know your name. Where everyone loves you. And he warns his grandchild in this letter that won't stay the same as they grow up. It changes quickly. He says this. At those times, try to remember something very important. It is this. There is someone who will never forget your name and will always think you are beautiful. No matter how many marks, scars, or bruises the world you've just entered leaves you with, your mum and dad could not love you more. Even now, when you are not yet one day old, either of them would gladly lay down their life for you. But the good news I have for you is this. Even their love is not as great as the love that planned you, formed you, and now welcomes you into this world. And so on this, the very first day of your life, let me set you on a treasure hunt. It is to seek out and find those, and perhaps especially one, who will not look first at your appearance, achievement, and status, but who will love you anyway. Did you know that there is one who loves you anyway? His name is Jesus. He loves us. The Bible says, before the creation of the world, he loved us. He formed us. He is the one who made us. And he is the one who lays down his life for us. There is a truth about Jesus that can set us free from this world of comparison and competition. You know, there are two truths I want to just end with about the cross of Jesus Christ. You know, the first truth is a painful truth. You know, that it's the truth that you and I are so bad That our sin is so serious. That the mess we've made is so destructive that in order to deal with that, in order to deal with the mess in this world, Jesus Christ, the perfect Son of God, had to die for our sin. I mean, that is how serious the breaking of God's commands are. It requires death. And Jesus takes our death. And you think, well, how does that liberate me? Well, there is a liberating truth here. A truth that sits alongside this truth that Jesus had to die. And it's this. It's that you are so precious. That you are so cherished. That you are so loved. That Jesus didn't just have to die for you, but he was glad. He was glad to die for you, glad to take your and my place. The Bible says this, very rarely, Romans 5 verse 7, very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though for a good person someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. That what that is saying is that Christ died for us when we were saying, I don't want anything to do with you. I hate you. I want to be far from you. I want to kill you. That's the moment where Jesus says, I still love you. I'm still for you. This is a extraordinary picture of unconditional love. And when you experience that sort of love, when you realize that you are loved by the God who made everything, that your eternity is secure, you know, it just releases you from comparing and competing with others. I'm no longer trying to get love from everyone else. I am loved. I'm no longer trying to get approval from this world around me. I am approved of because of Jesus, because of what he's done. It is liberating. Do you know, those who are loved, they are the ones who learn to love. You know, as we receive the love of God, we can stop seeing other people as rivals, but as those who are also made in the image of God, who are precious, precious ones that Jesus was glad to die for. You know, when you realize this love, it enables you to think before you speak. There's a little sign up in one of my children's schools, and it just has this word think up, and it says this: before you speak, think. Is it true? First thing. Is it helpful? Is it inspiring? Is it necessary? Is it kind? You could sum it up by saying, is it loving? And if it's not, the truth is, I have probably wandered from the love of God and need to return to him. Should we pray together?